The title of the shiur is The Value of Rabbinic Statements. Now, rabbis and rabbinic groups issue rulings. They do so when asked and sometimes when not asked. However, in both cases, they write and issue rulings presuming that their words will bind their communities and whoever sought their decision. In the days of Chazal, they issued gzeros and takanos. In medieval times, they wrote teshuvos, responsa, and halachic codes. In pre-modern and modern times, an additional genre of rabbinic writing has emerged. Rabbis and rabbinic groups issue public statements, and they are different from traditional rabbinic writing in that they do not assume authority over their recipients or a means by which they might be enforced. And I would categorize rabbinic statements of this sort in one of two different categories. Or let's say they're issued for one of two different reasons. Either they advocate a certain behavior. For example, they advocate those who are reading their statement to vote for a particular individual, perhaps to sign a halachic prenuptial agreement. And a second reason why they would issue a statement is that it's a statement of values by which to represent Judaism within the arena of public opinion. For example, they want to issue a view of abortion, or the Torah's view of same-gender marriage, perhaps an expression of gratitude towards a political figure, or an expression of solidarity with a group of people. As an example, the Rabbinical Council of America issues some rabbinic statements. Some of them reflect the first type, advocacy of a certain behavior, such as advocacy for fire safety in the Jewish community, the use of an RCA halachic living will, and other press releases that they've issued, or other statements that they've issued, represent the second category, a statement of values, such as an expression of deep concern over the recent closing of a synagogue in Poland, sympathy to the family of Lori Gilbert Kay murdered in the San Diego synagogue attack. And now none of these statements, including statements of advocacy, impose any binding obligations on anyone, not on the members or not on the members' synagogues. So the question is, should rabbis or rabbinic groups issue these kind of statements, or should they only issue halachic rulings to their constituents? So the goal here is to try to uncover the halachic values that underlie the issuing of these statements. And then I will try to posit guidelines based on these values as to when and how rabbis or rabbinic groups should and should not issue statements. And the basic and overall question could be the following. Normally speaking, if a rabbi issues a ruling and people follow it, it's wonderful. If a rabbi issues a ruling and people don't follow it, so that could undercut rabbinic authority. So the question is, why would a rabbinic authority issue a non-binding religious statement if its unenforceability would undercut the rabbi's rabbinic authority or the rabbinic group's rabbinic authority? So I think there are a few bases for issuing rabbinic statement. The first is a combination of Lo Samar Al Dam Re'echa and Hashabbas Aveda. The Torah states in Vayikra Yud Tes Tes Zayin that Lo Samar Al Dam Re'echa, you should not stand idly by the blood of your kinsman, of your friend. The Gemara in Sanhedrin uses this pasuk as a proof text for the following halacha: Minayin Laroas Chaveru Shehu Tovea Banahar or Chaya Gorarto Listim Boim Alav Shehu Chayev Latzilo Tamar Lomar Lo Samar Al Dam Re'echa. How do you know if you see another person drowning in the river or being dragged away by a wild animal or being attacked by bandits? How do you know that you are obligated to save him? Because the Torah says Lo Samar Al Dam Re'echa, and this halacha in the Gemara and Sanhedrin is codified in Shulchan Aruch Choshen Mishpat Taf Chav Vav Seif Aleph. As such, rabbis may and perhaps even must issue statements which advocate behavior which in their opinion can save lives. So for example, if the rabbis believe that vaccinations save lives, then a statement that everyone should vaccinate could be justified based on this principle. And the truth is, even if the statement is not directed to save lives, but simply to protect people from harm, the statement could still be justified based on a more expansive view of the mitzvah of Hashavas Aved, of returning a lost object. Now the Rashbam in Baba Basra, Daf Nun Gimel Aleph, states that if you place a stone in a fence that stops the water from flooding the field, that's similar to the mitzvah of Hashavas Aved, of returning a lost object. And the Shulchan Aruch codifies this halacha in Choshen Mishpat, Simon, Reish Nun Tes Seif Tes. And therefore, rabbis, and the truth is any Jew for that matter, has a responsibility to advocate for behavior to protect people from loss or harm, such as signing a halachic prenup, which helps prevent women from becoming agunot. Now the truth is, based on these psukim of Lo Samon Adam Riecha and Hashavas Aveda, you can ask the following question. Shouldn't any Jew try to influence society in a way that will protect people from harm? What's the uniqueness about rabbinic statements in this regard? And I think the answer is that it's true that any Jew should try to, and any Jewish organization should try to advocate behavior that would save lives or save people from harm. However, a rabbinic perspective is often necessary if there is a halachic issue involved in the behavior that's being advocated. So for example, let's assume experts believe that as a practical matter, vaccination saves lives, or signing the halachic prenup helps prevent women from becoming agunot. So halachic experts may need to weigh in to confirm that these actions pose no halachic problems. So I think that's one basis for certain types of rabbinic statements. Another basis is the mitzvah of tochacha. The Torah tells us in Vayikra Yutes Pasuk Yudzayin, Losisnas achicha bavavecha, you shouldn't hate your friend in your heart, or your brother in your heart. Ocheach tochicha samisecha v'losis alav chet. You should rebuke your friend, and you shouldn't bear any guilt because of him. There's a mitzvah of hocheach tochiach, of rebuking your friend. The Gemara in Erechin, Daf Tezayim and Bey states, Minayin l'roa b'chaveiro, dover meguna shechayev lochicho. How do you know that if you see an unseemly matter in another person that you're obligated to rebuke him? Shenemar hocheach tochiach. The Torah tells you that you should rebuke your neighbor. And the Gemara continues by asserting the double language of Ochiach Tochiach requires us to continue rebuking the individual if he doesn't accept the rebuke the first time. And the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Nun Dalet Amud Beis, goes one step further and asserts that Komisha Efshar Limchos L'Anshe Beiso V'Lomicha Nitpas L'Anshe Beiso. If we have the ability to protest against the members of our household for doing something inappropriate, and we do not, then we are held accountable for their sin. And this applies not only Anche Beso, the Gemara says it applies to Iro and Kolam Kulo. If we have the ability to protest the behavior of a city or the entire world, and we do not, then we are held accountable for their sins. Are there any limitations to the obligation to rebuke someone who is acting inappropriately? The Gemara in Erechin cites three opinions as to when we are permitted to stop rebuking someone. One opinion is that after the person who is rebuked hits us. Another opinion is after the person curses us. Another opinion says that we stop after the person reprimands us. And the Gemara actually says it's not only a debate machlokas amoraim, it's not only an amoraic debate, it's also machlokas tanaim, it's also a tanaic debate. And then the Gemara states that based on the pasuk lo tisalav chet, you're not allowed to embarrass someone. And then the Gemara cites the view of Rabbi Tarfon, who wonders if there's anyone in this generation who can receive rebuke. Because if the rebuker tells someone to rid himself of a minor infraction, the listener will likely tell the rebuker that the latter has committed far more severe sins. And then the Gemara cites the view of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who says that he is surprised that there's anyone in this generation who knows how to rebuke correctly. In other words, there's a mitzvah to rebuke, but we don't know how to do it, and we don't know how to accept rebuke. And the Gemara in Yevamos Daf, Samach Hei Amud Beis, also cites a limitation. Kishem she mitzvah al adam lomar davar hanishma, kach mitzvah al adam shelo lomar davar she'eno nishma. Just as it's a mitzvah for a person to say something that will be heeded, so it's a mitzvah for a person not to say something which will not be heeded, will not be listened to. And the Gemara in Beitza, Daf, Lama Amin Aleph, states that the practice was not to rebuke people who unintentionally did not observe the mitzvah of Tosefes Yom Tov, of adding on a few minutes of prohibited malacha before the Yom Tov began. Why? Because Mutav Shiyu Shogim V'Ayu Mezidim. Better that they be unwitting sinners as opposed to intentional sinners. Both of these sources suggest that if we know the listener will not listen, will not accept the rebuke, then we should not rebuke him. However, the Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Nun Hei Amud Aleph, cites the position of Rabbi Zeira, who told Rabbi Shimon to reprimand the house of the Reish Galusa, the exilarch, even though Rabbi Shimon responded that the Reish Galusa will not listen to him. There's so many contradictions which seem to emerge from these Gemaros. On the one hand, it seems there's no limit to rebuking someone until the person clearly demonstrates hatred towards the one who's rebuking him. On the other hand, the Gemara says that the rebuke will likely be ineffective, and the one who rebukes will likely sin by embarrassing the rebuked. And additionally, there's a Gemara which states that you don't have to rebuke someone if you know he's not going to listen. And the Mefarshim struggle with how to reconcile all these Gemaras. For our purposes, I think a very important explanation to sort of deal with some of these contradictions is the Nemuke Yosef, which is found in Yevamos, Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Beis Bedape Harif. And there the Nemuke Yosef distinguishes between an individual and a Yachid, individual and the masses and the Tzibur. The Nemuke Yosef writes that when it comes to a Yachid, you always are required to rebuke the individual up to the point when he's about to harm you, curse you, or get angry at you. However, we're always required to rebuke the Rabbim, even if we know that they won't listen. Why? Because we want to make sure that they don't have a pischon peh, that they can't claim that we condone their behavior. However, says the Nemuke Yosef, we're only required to rebuke them once. So when it comes to the tzibur, when it comes to the rabbi, when it comes to the masses, and we know they're not going to listen to us, we are required to rebuke them once so that they don't have a claim that we condone this behavior. And the Ramah in Tav Reish Ches, Seif Beis, rules according to this Nemuke Yosef. Based on this reasoning, seems to me that rabbinic statements about religious behavior or thought might be required if the authors of those statements believe they can influence the masses. It should be noted that in Igros Moshe or Chaim, Chelek Bey, Simon Lamed Vav, or Moshe Feinstein ruled that one must rebuke the masses who are sinning unintentionally if he knows that some will accept his rebuke, even if some will not accept his rebuke. But the truth is, following the line of reasoning from the Nemuke Yosef, even if we believe that we cannot influence the masses, we might still be required to issue a statement once to clarify our position so that nobody later can claim that we condone this behavior. Sometimes it's important to reiterate and clarify the Torah's values for yourself and perhaps for your own community. It's very difficult for many people to understand and appreciate Torah values that run counter to prevailing Western values. Therefore, rabbis need to weigh in on these issues to reiterate these values to their communities. Now, the Gemara writes that when we rebuke someone, los tisa lav chet, we should embarrass them while rebuking them. So, can we ever rebuke someone if we're afraid that we're going to embarrass them? So the truth is, the Rabbah Mehilchos Deos writes that the prohibition of embarrassing someone while rebuking him only applies for a mitzvah b'edam l'chaveira, for an interpersonal sin. But regarding divrei shamayim, regarding heavenly matters, if the sinner does not repent after being rebuked privately, he should be shamed publicly, and harsh words should be used, because that's what the Nevi'im did, that's what the prophets did with the people who were wicked in the days of the Tanakh. And perhaps later on in the halachic literature, the Magen Avraham in Tafrei Shches Saif Katan Gimel writes that even though we should not embarrass someone by rebuking him, nevertheless, we must be concerned with the potential for Chil Hashem, for the desecration of God's name. So therefore, if someone committed a sin privately, we should rebuke someone privately. But if someone if there's a potential Chil Hashem, then we might be justified for rebuking someone publicly to avoid a potential Chil Hashem. In applying these positions of the Rambam and the Magen Avraham to issuing rabbinic statements, it seems that obviously, ideally, rabbis and rabbinic organizations should try to correct the behavior of a sinner privately to minimize embarrassment. But if the sin was done publicly and if it concerns Divrei Shamayim, then it would be appropriate to publicly rebuke the sinner, if there's no other means to deal with this, to clarify that what was done was indeed sinful, even if doing so may cause embarrassment to the sinner. What about things done or actions done by people who are Mechalei Shabbos v'Hesya, people who violate Shabbos publicly according to the Be'er Halacha in Tafresh Ches? He writes that they are not subject, the Chafetz Chaim writes that these individuals who are Mechalei Shabbos v'Hesya are not subject to the mitzvah of Tochacha, rebuke. What about rebuking non-Jews? There's no mitzvah of Tochacha when it comes to non-Jews. So do we have a responsibility to weigh in on these issues, on issues on potential sins by people who are Mechalei Shabbos, or certain statements made by non-Jews, the secular world? So I think that following the rationale of the Nemukah Yosef, I think that it's important for rabbis to weigh in on issues that are brought up by secular society, not necessarily to preach to the broader society regarding its conduct, but to reiterate Jewish perception and values to our own community. I think that in the real world, we are affected by what's going on to modern society, and rabbinic leaders must engage in explaining to what extent prevailing culture is consistent or runs counter to Torah values. Whether we as a halachic community have a responsibility to issue rabbinic statements to preach to the broader world and to broader society, so that's a fascinating question. Do we have a responsibility to weigh in on issues for the benefit of broader society? There is a netziv in Parshas Vayera that states essentially, based on God says that he knows that Avraham will instruct his children on Yitzaves Banaves Beso, Vishamu Derech Hashem Lasso Stako Mishpat, that Avraham will instruct his children to observe the way of God, to perform righteousness and justice. And we know in Parshas Lech Lecha, V'divruchu V'cha Kol Mishchos Adama, through Avraham, the nations of the world will be blessed. So the Netziv believes that Avram's descendants will guide other nations about how to behave, and they will be moral arbiters for society. The truth is, in Parshas Va'eschanan, in Perek Dalet, Psukim Hei Teches, this mission that God told Avram was repeated by Moshe to the Bnei Israel, that we're supposed to be individuals to whom the nations of the world will turn and say that we are an Am Chacham V'Navon Hagoy Hagadol Hazeh. We are a wise and discerning nation. And I would think that we have influenced the broader society in certain basic Judeo values and Jewish values. The question, though, is, to be fair, how should we influence the rest of the world? We can influence the world by being role models without necessarily engaging in outside society. In other words, perhaps the way that we influence outside society is that in our own communities we act a certain way, and when the other nations see how we are behaving, they're going to say, oh, look at these Jews, look at their values, and they will be influenced positively by us. How, there, of course, is another way to influence broader society through engagement with the outside world and spreading the wisdom of Torah and Torah values for their benefit. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks spoke about this mission in an address to an OU West Coast convention over 20 years ago, when he charged that Jewish history is a journey through three destinations: the destination of Jewish land, the destination of Jewish children, and the destination of changing the world. I think these two approaches reflect distinct worldviews, a more separatist approach and an engaged approach. Separatists would assert that we influence the world not by engagement, but simply by observing mitzvos, and the rest of society will learn by example. According to this approach, we only need to weigh in on Western values that are alien to Torah values to clarify our values to our own constituency. However, an engaged approach would assert that we absorb the best that the world has to offer through the prism of Torah, and we lead the world on some level by sharing the Torah's wisdom about how to apply the wisdom of the world to the rest of the world, to broader society. We also have to consider issues of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem when it comes to the issue of rabbinic statements. You know, Rav Lichtenstein, in an article written, obviously, a number of years ago, it can be found in the virtual Bet Midrash. It's titled Kiddush Hashem, Sanctifying God's Name. And he says the following, that he actually broadly defines the mitzvah or the applicability of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem to all mitzvos. He writes that the sanctification of the name, or heaven forbid its desecration, involves more than positive or negative publicity. The creation of an impression, building a popular image for the Almighty, His world, and His values. Kiddush Hashem means affecting the very essence of that shame, which, as it were, contracts or expands according to our behavior. At times we add to the name, while at others, when committing a transgression, we detract from it. Anything that we do can add or detract from the shame, can cause a kiddush or chil Hashem. And the truth is, when it comes to rabbis, so the stakes are much greater. There's a famous Gemara in Yoma Daf Pei Vav Amud Aleph, states that when there's a greater expectation of proper behavior when it comes to Torah scholars. If those who teach and preach Torah act improperly, then it reflects poorly on God and His Torah. People say, these are the people of God, yet they say, like, Plony, this individual studied Torah, look how destructive his deeds are, look how ugly are his ways, and it's much worse if a teacher of Torah acts improperly. As such, rabbinic statements, and the same thing applies for if they do something good, then it applies, even it creates a much greater Kiddush Hashem than if an ordinary person does it, because the stakes are much greater. As such, rabbinic statements can engender both Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem. When a statement professes an important Torah value or clarifies that a current secular trend is inconsistent with Torah values, this would seem to constitute a Kiddush Hashem. At the same time, if the statement leads to machlokas, to strife or embarrassment, then that could cause a chil Hashem. In general, it's very difficult to stand for a Torah principle with respect to a delicate or sensitive issue without leading to backlash from those who disagree with you. Nevertheless, if rabbis do issue statements, they should do so with utmost sensitivity and clarify values, as opposed to attack individuals or groups when at all possible, to minimize potential strife that may come from such statements. You know, the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, Perek Aleph, Mishnah Yud Aleph states, Avtalion says, Chacham Hizaru B'divreichem, you have to be careful with your words, and Tosus Yom Tov says that if a statement from a sage is unclear, then the listeners may eventually make a mistake based on an incorrect understanding of a statement. It's not as concerning if a non-sage issues a statement, because people are listening more to what a sage says, what a rabbi is saying. So we have to be very clear when a rabbi or rabbinic statement issues a statement so that it's not misinterpreted. Now, what's very important is that in today's day and age, speed is viewed as a premium. We have to respond right away. We have to issue a statement right away. Sometimes that value of speed must be sacrificed to ensure that the message is clear as to what it does say and what it doesn't say. Additionally, it's also very important, where necessary, to clarify which part of a rabbinic statement is based on halacha or a halachic value, or which is based on other considerations. Because if rabbis claim expertise in matters that are not within their purview of expertise, then they may lose credibility even in areas where they legitimately have expertise. Additionally, in today's day and age, it may be more important than ever to provide rationales for rabbinic statements than ever before. We live in a world today that has far less respect for experts in general, not just rabbinic experts, but experts in general, than we did years ago. Contemporary culture tells us we know better, and this philosophy has unfortunately crept into our Jewish communities. As such, rabbis cannot simply get away with issuing a position and telling the community, trust me because I am an authority. Rather, they must provide a compelling rationale for their position. So in sum, I have identified three potential factors in assessing the value of rabbinic statements. Number one, advocating certain behavior to protect individuals or the community from harm based on the mitzvos of Lo Samar Al Dam Re'echa and Hashavas Aveda. Number two, fulfilling the mandate of Tochacha or rebuking a fellow Jew and advancing Torah values to the broader society. And number three, clarifying Torah values to the broader society, which will create a Kiddush Hashem. We've also noted some potential downsides of making these statements. They include embarrassment, divisiveness, misunderstanding, and potential desecration of God's name. I might suggest the following guidelines to inform rabbinic thinking when making public statements. Number one, that the statement should provide clarity about Torah, halacha, and halakhic values, and consider whether the statement truly provides clarity that was not previously known before the statement. Number two, the statement should provide clarity about what part of the statement is based on halacha or halachic values and what part is based on other considerations. Number three, the statement should provide a rationale for the position taken and not simply rely on rabbinic authority to convince the public of legitimacy of the position. Number four, the statement should avoid inciting hatred along well-established ideological boundaries. Number five, the statement should appreciate diversity within and between different Jewish ideological camps. And number six, the statement should try as much as possible to focus on issues as opposed to people or organizations when at all possible, and should try to avoid polemics and ad hominem attacks. It seems that the issue of when and how to publish rabbinic statements is fraught with many potential pitfalls. We are told in the Gemara itself that we are held accountable if we have the ability to protest bad behavior. We're also told that we do not know how to do this the right way. So the Gemara itself is struggling with this issue. We could choose to remain silent, but at the end of the day, people are hearing messages from all sorts of people on all sorts of issues. So unfortunately, if we are silent, if rabbinic authorities and rabbinic groups are silent about contemporary relevant issues of the day, then the broader community would only hear messages from non-rabbinic authorities. So I think that it's important to continue to struggle to find the right balance in issuing rabbinic statements, knowing full well that mistakes will be made, because it's very hard to balance all of these different factors that I just mentioned. But we have to do our best to balance competing values with this very challenging issue.